Welcome, everyone. Today, we are finishing up Luke chapter 9. We've been on Luke 9 for a long time. Many of you notice it's not easy to hurry through everything that Jesus said and did. So that's okay. Our goal isn't like, okay, we're going to get through Luke, you know, in the next 6 months. What we're trying to do is really learn what Jesus said, put it into practice, become, you know, disciples, and that's our goal. Last week, we looked at Jesus exhorting the disciples who were arguing who was the greatest, and what were they to become like? A child, okay? So you humble yourself like a child. And your first point on your outline is God loves to humble us so we can gain more grace. God wants us to be grace-filled, but to whom does he give grace? The humble. God wants to humble us so we can know him better. The more humble I am, the more I can know the Lord. Have you ever known someone like in your family or someone kind of you work with who's kind of proud? Is it easy to get close to people like that? They're always talking about themselves. They're always kind of bragging. It's not easy. So when we're proud, what does that do with our relationship with God? It's just the same principles at work. Now, I had a story that came to my mind. I wanted to share it with you. Some of you may have heard this before. Years ago, a bunch of us would pray monthly up at the State House, and we got an idea to have a State House prayer breakfast like they have in Washington, D.C., and we got the Great Hall with flags, and we had a breakfast that was catered, and we invited dozens of pastors and all the legislators, and a bunch of representatives and senators agreed to come. And there's one senator who's gotten reelected a number of times from Boston that I just thought was really corrupt. And this individual, you know, came out in the papers, didn't file their taxes for 3 years. I'm thinking, you're a lawyer and you're a legislator. You didn't file your taxes for 3 years? Like, what would happen to me if I didn't file my taxes for 3 years? You know, so that kind of thing really aggravates me. So I had a dislike for this person. Then later, this was a year or so after we had this prayer breakfast, this individual got caught in an FBI sting and was seen stuffing like $5,000 down her dress from this bribe. So I was vindicated, like, yes. So we have the prayer breakfast, and I was one of the leaders, so I was at the head table, and I got there, and they had name tags for who was sitting next to you, and guess who was sitting next to me at the head table? This senator. And I looked at that, and I actually laughed out loud. I said, God, you have a sense of humor. You are really seeing if I'll humble myself and treat this person with respect because they are an authority in my life and I won't cop an attitude. So I just love how God did that. It turned out the senator didn't show up after all, but it didn't matter because God had done, he got me just the way he wanted me to. So I just want to encourage you, allow God to humble you. Allow God to deal with your attitudes. Amen? Because that's how we grow. That's how we gain grace. Okay, we're going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. This is the New International Version. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Amen. So may God write his word on our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Please help us. Jesus is saying some things that are rather stern and feel hard for us. I pray, Father, that you would help us not sort of reject what he's saying, but think about it and see how it applies to us. And Father, I actually pray that you would release faith in us through this message. In Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you, like me, feel like this is kind of hard? It's a little stern. It's kind of like, Jesus, like, do you want us to follow you or not? There's a similar passage in Luke 14, if I jump ahead a few chapters, where Jesus says, if you don't bear your own cross, it's on your sheet here, Luke 14, 27, and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. All right? So you have the idea of counting the cost. You know, some of you want to buy a home. What do you have to do? Count the cost. You have to see, wow, do I have enough money saved? Can I get a mortgage? When will I be able to pay the mortgage? So we have to count the cost. And so Jesus is saying, in order to follow him, you have to look at what's involved and how costly it is. Does that make sense? But I want to encourage us today that, yeah, let's count the cost. That's something we have to do. God doesn't do that for us. You have to count the cost. But I believe God wants to actually help you be that wholehearted disciple of Jesus. So let's go through what he said here. So the next point, Jesus is saying that following him on your outline will get hard at times. That's how I would sum that up. It's going to be hard at times. So this guy says, I'll follow you anywhere. He goes, well, foxes have holes. They have a home. Birds have a nest. They have a home. But the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't really have a home on earth once he began his ministry. And that's your next fill-in. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're citizens of another kingdom. And so Jesus is trying to get, if you want to love the comforts of this world more than me, it doesn't work. So that's what he's saying. Verse 59, Jesus calls a man, follow me. What's the man say? First allow me to bury my father. Now I looked up in my Amplified Bible, and it interpreted it this way. It added something, which I actually think is accurate. It said, first allow me to bury my father, in brackets, awaiting his death. So I don't think it's like this guy's dad had died and Jesus wasn't letting him go to the funeral. It's kind of saying like, well, I'm like a firstborn son, and a lot of cultures, the firstborn son has to bury their parents. That's their responsibility. And so he's saying, hey, let me bury my dad first. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. Wow, that's really stern. What's he saying there? Let the dead bury the dead. What's that mean? Let the dead, how are they dead? Spiritually dead, without faith. It's like, let the people who like don't have this gospel kingdom, let them bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Was this guy going to be one of the 12 apostles? No, he was just a common guy, but proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what I want us to, I want you to believe that God can use you to proclaim his kingdom. Do you believe that? All right, good. If you don't, you're going to keep hearing this message. I'm going to like try and get this in you. I'm praying it for you. God can use you. God can use me. We all have a job to proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury the dead. In other words, don't make excuses. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't have any excuses. Number four, your commitment to Jesus must be greater than what? Your commitment to your own family. Jesus said that in several places. More than mother or father, more than your wife or children, your first commitment has to be to me. That's hard for all of us. But God can help us do it. I remember when God, at one point, I finished college. Most of you heard this story. And God spoke to me. There was a family in the church that owned a farm. And we used to go out, students, we'd help them bale hay and whatnot. And I took a term, one term that I had off. I worked there. And then I felt God spoke to me to run the farm after I graduated from Dartmouth. Wow. That was a bit overwhelming. And I prayed and prayed, and all of a sudden I realized, God, I know that's you. And so, like, there's a part of me that was excited until I thought about my parents who paid for my college education so I could go and run a chicken farm. And I used to think of my mother, my mom did something called Bridge Club. And it's a card game called Bridge. It's very sophisticated. And the ladies get together and they have a big dinner and then they play bridge. And there's little gifts for those who win. And all I could think of when I was going to the farm was my mom going to Bridge Club and ladies saying, what's David doing now that he graduated from Dartmouth? And she has to explain to him that I'm running a chicken farm. I thought, my poor mom probably wants to slide under the card table. But by God's grace, my parents came to believe that I was called to do that, so they gave me their blessing, which I was really, really praying for. God bless my mother for bearing with kind of the dishonor it felt like I was bringing on them. And as God worked it out, they became really enthusiastic about our ministry. So as some years went by, all of a sudden they kind of saw like what we were doing and they were excited about it. So God has a way of working those things out. But I had to cross that barrier. What's more important, what God's calling me to do or my mom and dad getting their approval or being excited about it? We have to cross those bridges, amen? And God will help you. He can help you cross it. But count the cost. Make the decision. That's why I said count the cost and what? Go for it. People who go for it find God supporting them in a big way. But when we hold back, then we're kind of just left sort of with our own strength and our own devices and our own accomplishments. Verse 61, someone says, I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That sounds reasonable, right? Just let me say goodbye. Now, maybe Jesus, Jesus knew what's in people's hearts. Maybe Jesus was discerning this guy was saying he wanted to follow. Maybe he's not serious. We don't know that. But we do get what he says here. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and what? Looking back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So what's Jesus saying when he says that? Help me out. What's Jesus saying? Like, be determined, right? It's like, you're going to do this, put your hand to the plow, and go for it. Be resolute. That's the word that came to me. It's the same idea we saw last week when Jesus and the Samaritans, it said when the Samaritans found out that Jesus had resolutely set out for Jerusalem, they rejected him. Well, if Jerusalem's where you're going, well, we don't want you. You Jews, you think you can only worship in Jerusalem. We're as good as you are. They got an attitude. So number five, are you resolute about being a disciple? Young people, that's something you have to decide for yourself. There's all this pressure to be like people at school. Are you resolute? Have you determined and made up your mind? This is what you're doing. Once you put it, don't start looking back and wishing you were there. What does that make you think of? What story in the Bible? Lot's wife, right? There's another place where Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Well, what'd she do? Two angels. How would you like to be visited by angels? Two angels came and visited Lot and his family. They rescued Lot's daughters from an angry, lust-filled, sex-crazed mob. They warned them in person that God's wrath and destruction is coming on your hometown. You got to get out now. When they hesitated, what did the angels do? They grabbed him by the hand and said, come on, you got to get out of here. They warned them not to look back, but to run for the hills. And despite all that, what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. What is that indicating? It's not just that she looked back. She wanted to go back. It's her heart was still in a town doomed for destruction. Well, what does that speak to for us? What does the Bible teach is the end of this world? Destruction. The world eventually is going to be destroyed. There's a day Jesus is going to come back and judge the living and the dead. And Jesus even says, when I come, it's going to be like the days of Noah. People are marrying, businesses, giving in marriage, making money, and then I show up, and what happens? It's too late. That's really sobering. I told this to some truth kids one night, and one boy was like, you mean, are we going to like get some warning? I said, no, you're not going to get any warning. He was like, not like any warning? I said, nope. Jesus said, you're not getting any warning. I'm giving you the warning right now. And like he was nervous. It's good to be nervous. Jenna used the example of the Titanic, you know, when she was sharing earlier. You know, when you watch the movie The Titanic, and this is a true account, there were people who were warned, like, get up, go, the ship's going to go down, get in the lifeboats. What did they do? They're dancing in the ballroom, they're playing poker, they're like, this thing can't sink. They perished. It's sobering, it's scary, but it happened. It happens all the time. This world is instructive to us about spiritual realities. And so it's imperative that we're people of the kingdom. Don't look back. Don't think like, oh, I wish I could have what everybody else has had. No, don't do that. Jesus is giving you some good advice. Stay focused on me. Remind ourselves, when we sing these worship songs, we're reminding ourselves of what we have in God. And that's to encourage us to keep looking forward, to be resolute. Are you with me? That's what we're doing. Where is your heart? We all, and none of us are ever like 100%, we know we'll never ever, do anything wrong or deny the Lord. We're all on this journey of there's times where we're pulled back, we're pulled down, our hearts are in the wrong places. That's why we come to church. That's why we have small groups. That's why we pray for each other and talk to each other. It's like we need help. Are you with me? We need help. So where does the power come from to be this kind of resolute disciple? Yeah, from God, from Jesus. Is God saying, okay, is Jesus saying, okay, just drum up this inner strength, get psyched up, like athletes, put on your headphones, listen to some good, like, rock and roll music, all jazzed, and you, like, run out there, and we're going to, like, take the world for Jesus. No. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I want to share with you my story. When I was 18, I finished my freshman year at Dartmouth. I went home. We had a Christian coffee house, and we were singing and praising the Lord, and I was reflecting on my term at school, my first semester, and I thought, I wasn't really that on fire for God. I wasn't really that sold out. I was more concerned about studying and friends and having a good time. And all of a sudden, it's like I had this realization about myself of all the things I was afraid of. I was afraid of being sold out for God. I was afraid of having to be a missionary. I was afraid of having to be one of those people who, like, stood out on street corners and like talked to people or handed out tracts. I was afraid of God telling me to do something that my parents wouldn't understand. How about that fear? That one came to pass. There's all these things I was afraid of. And I didn't want to be the way I was. And I didn't know how to change myself. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're not happy with the way you are, but you're kind of like, I don't know what to do. So I was praying, and I was like, Lord, when I went forward and said I want to invite Jesus into every part of my life, I meant that. But now I see, like, I have these fears that I don't know what to do. Can you please help me? And the Bible talks about, like, the Holy Spirit coming on people. It's like the Holy Spirit came on me. It's hard for me to describe. All of a sudden, I just had this awareness of God. I felt like I'm almost in a different dimension. I had no idea what was happening to me. I didn't know it. I wasn't in a church that talked about the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, so I had no reference. I'm like, what is going on? But somehow I knew it was God. And I knew I needed to go back to school and attend this thing called the Dartmouth Area Christian Fellowship because the Christians there were really serious and they were being disciples, and that's where I went. And the rest is history. Here I am. So you guys all know me as Dave Hill, the preacher, the guy's exhorting you to be bold. You didn't know me when I was a wimp. There was a point in life where I was kind of a wimp for Jesus. I was afraid to talk to people. You know what I mean? I was bound up. I had fears. The Holy Spirit had to change me. When you put your faith in Jesus, and Paul says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come to release power where? In me. You know, at the beginning of the year, I talked about the Chinese church, and they encourage their people to believe God for a miracle every day. Okay? I need a miracle in me. Believe God to do that. Where do you feel like, oh, I can't change? Yeah, that's the miracle God wants to do. Praise God. By grace, he can change us. If you will count the cost and say yes to Jesus, God will do the rest. If you'll count the, oh, it's God, okay. God says, great, I'll take it from here. Hallelujah. You're not too big for me. God's not in awe of your hang-ups. He's not saying, I can change everybody but Ari Wertheimer. Oh, my gosh. That kind of thought never comes into God's mind. He spoke and it happened. He spoke and it was done. He commanded. The Red Sea opens up. He commanded 120 people get filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. We're really not too big for God. Somebody say amen. We're not too big for him. But he needs your cooperation. Did Jesus count the cost? Yeah, he sure did. That's what we were reflecting on, you know, during our time of sharing this morning. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem knowing what? I'm going to die. Do you ever dread something that's coming up? Big test you didn't study for? Or maybe an important interview, or you're just not ready for your job, and like, you can't avoid it. I was thinking, what kind of dread did Jesus have to wrestle with? Like, I'm going there to die. Yeah, exactly. Not just, I mean, like, yeah, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be spit on, I'm going to be beaten, whipped, tortured to death. I'm going to be separated from the Father. I'm going to take the fall, like we sang, the wrath of God, the penalty of sin is falling on me. And he found a grace in God to do that. Do you know what I mean? You don't get the idea that Jesus was depressed the whole, like, last year of his life, was he? No, he's healing people. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing everything he's doing. But he had to wrestle through his human fears and dreads, and he did it. So Jesus is our inspiration. I'm never going to suffer as much as Jesus did. Hallelujah. Look at all the good that came from what he did. Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. God is with you, and God is at work in you. Now, I read a book, and this book talked about seven qualities that disciples should have. So this is really about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. So I'm saying, let's count it and let's go for it. Let's believe God can keep changing us. So these are seven qualities, and they call them the seven journeys because none of us fully have arrived in any of these areas, but these are all areas where we're growing. And I thought, this is good, so I want to share them with you, okay? And they're on your sheet. The scriptures for them are on the back, so there's things that you can think about, pray over at another time. But I want to run us through these because I think it's worth going over. The first quality of a disciple of Jesus Christ is you have to change from being an earner or worker to an heir. An heir is someone who receives an inheritance. When my mother dies, my sisters and I will receive her money, you know, all her resources, will inherit it. An earner is Ari works for Harvard, okay? So when Harvard pays Ari every 2 weeks or every month, does Ari say, oh, thank you so much for this precious gift? No, he doesn't say that. He's like, I worked really hard. I probably am worth more than what they pay me. That's what earning is. When you come to God, how do you come? As an earner or as an heir? As an heir. And so the fill-ins, we have to learn to trust. We need to stop trying to earn God's favor and trust that because of Jesus, God is wildly enthusiastic about me. Hallelujah. And I mean that. He is wildly enthusiastic. Jesus said, hey, when someone repents and they believe in me, what happens in heaven? There's a party. Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, by being a Pharisee, by being a Jew, by keeping the law, it's garbage compared to what I have in Christ. And I'm in him, not having a righteousness of my own, right? But a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of what? Starts with F. Faith. On the basis of faith. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're considered righteous. It's a gift. Praise God. That's our foundation. That's the good news. Some pastors, preachers say it this way. The good news starts with, you are worse off than you imagined, but you're more loved than you'll ever know. Did you get that? See, that's what we're singing. It's like, you alone can rescue me. Like, I'm in the water. I've jumped off the Titanic. I'm going to die unless someone comes in a lifeboat and rescues me. And Jesus is our lifeboat. And he loves to rescue people. He came to rescue us. He endured the dread and the fear and the torture voluntarily because he wanted to rescue you. Hallelujah. So that's our foundation. Can we say amen to that? All right. The second quality of a disciple is we learn to move from being hard-hearted to being soft-hearted, okay? We learn to obey. To be not just a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer, okay? Grace produces obedience, all right? If someone rescues, okay, think again with me. If you are lost in the woods, you think you're dying, and then someone comes and finds you, and they get you home, they rescue you, how do you feel about that person? You feel in debt to them. You're like, wow, like you saved my life. Like, what can I do for you? And so Jesus rescued me, and it's like, Lord, what can I do? It's like, follow me. Love me. Obey me. And by the way, when you live my way, it's way better than that way you used to live. Hallelujah. So that's what we learn to do. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying he is my boss, he's in charge, like he's the person I obey. My friend, we were with the Zakowskis, and we talked about being with some friends. My friend Dan Zakowski, he and I were talking together, and he kind of went on a little rant. You guys probably feel like I do that sometimes. Yeah, Dave's doing his kind of like old grouchy rant right now. And he went on a little rant about how in America, as evangelicals, people talk about grace so much, they act like obedience is something you can ignore. Or it's almost like a bad thing. Like you talk about, oh, you're legalistic. Obeying Jesus is not legalistic. Obeying Jesus is part of the package. Are you with me? Do you know Christians that have done that? You do it. Thank you. Paul, and if you kind of feel like, well, wow, it sounds like I can just sin all I want and like God will forgive me. And if you think that way, it shows you're understanding the message. So Paul says, are we going to continue to sin that grace could increase? God forbid. We died to sin. Oh, really? I don't feel very dead to sin. No, you died to sin. That, there's a new you that doesn't have to obey sin. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you don't have to obey the power of sin. Okay, someone tell Dimitri. Charlie, tell Dimitri for me, okay? Tell him, come on, there you go. Everybody needs to hear this. You don't have to obey the power of sin. That's the message. It sounds crazy, but that's what Paul said. You got to get this. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. All right, Ezekiel 36, 26. God will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Where are you going to get the power to be a radical disciple? From Jesus, from the power of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, we turn from being receivers to givers. Life isn't all about me. I learn to share my life with others. I learn to share my life in Jesus with others. And so Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So lost people matter to God. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus, how should I feel about lost people? They should matter to me, right? I mean, if he's my master and teacher and I'm following him, then I'm going to emulate his example. So we're believing God can use us to share not just the message of the gospel, but to share our lives. Paul, at one point, said on the back sheet of your sheet, it says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, meaning the message, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. I love that. It's not just like how many of you have learned from me something called the bridge diagram? The bridge diagram is an illustration that helps people understand they can only be saved by grace as a gift. It works very well. But our goal isn't just to share the bridge diagram with people, because that would be sort of kind of artificial. If that's all you want to do is like kind of give me this message. So we have to love people, right? So that's why I like the BLESS strategy. B, we begin with prayer. L, we listen to people. E, we eat with people. We befriend them. S, we serve people. Hallelujah. We're glad to serve them. Doesn't matter if we get anything back. We're doing it for the Lord. And then S, we share our story, but share what God's teaching you. So in this book on discipleship I was reading, it said, try this. Talk to people at work and say, God's been teaching me whatever it is he's teaching you, to be humble, work hard, you know, whatever it is, to forgive people, and just see what happens. We don't know, right? We don't know what will happen if we say, God's teaching me. Some people might ask a question about it, and you realize, oh, this person's is actually open to the Lord. Another person might totally ignore it. Or someone might say, that's kind of weird. But it doesn't matter, right? Let's just share our lives. Ingrid one time said, you know, Dave, I'm going to talk to women at the park like the way I talk to women in my church. I'm going to say, like, this is what God's doing. This is what I'm learning. This is what I prayed about this week. Just see what happens. That's a good attitude. I want us to be that way. The next point, number 10, isolation to community. What's that about? Learn to relate to each other. In the book, it had a statement, made in the image of God, I was designed to live in community. Did you get that? Designed to live in community. In other words, we're meant to be a family. We're meant to be the body of Christ. And the hand cannot say to the foot, what? I don't need you. Okay, so just look around for a second. Do you really feel like you need the other people in this room? Because I can remember a time where I was reading that scripture I just quoted to you, and I felt like God said to me, you don't believe that. I'm like, sure I do, Lord. Like, I've read that scripture dozens of times. Like, I know it. And then after I said that, I'm just thinking, like, well, maybe I don't really believe it. Why? Because I'm very self-sufficient. I was, like, good in school, and I was good in athletics, and I could do things on my own. And so, yeah, I kind of, without realizing, grew up feeling like I don't really need other people, even though I was in the church, and I was a Bible study leader, and I was serving. And so God was revealing that I had a wrong attitude. And so since then, I've realized so how much I need other people. I need other people's perspective. I need other people's prayers. I need other people's encouragement. right? We need that. There's something that a preacher one time said called cafeteria Christianity. What's that mean? What's a cafeteria? You pick and choose. You go in like, oh, okay, we'll get some, you know, steak and mashed potatoes. And, ooh, we can get Jell-O. And, like, oh, yeah, soft serve ice cream. Oh, no, we're not, no beans and, like, no broccoli. Forget that. It's like we pick and choose. And that's what American Christians do in their faith. It's like, come to church. Well, I don't know if I like this church. And, well, the worship team's kind of good, but I don't know the pastor's message. And, oh, you come into a church like, I don't think there's enough people kind of like me here. Right? But don't we do that? Right? I mean, that's one of the first things you do when you come into a church. You're like, well, there's not enough people like me. So what we're saying is our skin color or our natural affiliations with like sports or the arts is a stronger connection than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. Well, that's not true, but we're just that way, right? There's not enough people my age. Well, I mean, you can think that way. You can, like, pick and choose, or you can really ask God, like, wow, where do you want me in the body? And then commit yourself there. Here's something I learned. You can learn to like people. All right? You can learn to like people. What if I just kind of felt like people come into this church and thought, I'm not sure I like that person. You'd think, like, what kind of pastor are you? Well, how come you get to do that? Hello? It's like, but you can learn to like people. Sometimes, yeah, naturally you don't connect with someone. But if you'll just practice love and have a heart to serve them and get to know them and listen to them, like, even if I'm not into, say, classical music, but someone else is, if I learn to listen, I hear like their heart about it, I can like appreciate their enthusiasm. Right? Can we learn to do that? All right, we've got to wrap this up. We have to go from a consumer to a producer. We have to learn to serve. Another way of saying it, life is found in giving it away. Do you believe that? Okay. Next one, selfish to generous. Ooh, this is a good one, right? So you have to learn to give what? Money. Wow. Do you realize that money is spiritual? It is. You know, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. We don't think of it that way in America because America is all about making money. We get jobs to make money. And the thing is, we have to make money in order to live. Okay? You know, we have to live in this world. And like, Jesus, you seem to make it so hard. Like, don't love the world. Don't love my family more than you. Don't. It's like, wow, how am I ever going to do this? You can learn to do it. God will help you. Either you control your money or your money controls you. It's one or the other. And it tries to control you, right? You know, there's times, I mean, how many times are we afraid of not having enough money or of giving money? And it's like, oh, I don't want to give that much. It happens to me still. After all these years, there's still time. It's like, oh, it's a constant battle. I've become way more generous than I used to be. But who knows? God may call me to do something. I'm like, oh, man, that's kind of a lot. So do I believe God's going to keep taking care of me? Let's look at the scripture. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. This is the law for the Jews when they come into the promised land. At the end of every seventh year, you are to cancel the debts of those who owe you money. This is how it is to be done. Each of you who has lent money to any Israelite is to cancel the debt. You must not try to collect the money. Get this. The Lord himself has declared the debt canceled. I guess I better not try and collect the money. That's great. I love this. So that's a picture of what God did with you. When you put your faith in Jesus, there's a debt of sin that you carry, and it's huge. and you can't pay it. And when God sees your faith in Jesus, he goes, that debt's canceled. Hallelujah. The devil can't try and make you pay it. Your human effort can't pay it. Jesus paid it. Praise God. Now, if God did that for me, what should I be willing to do for other people? Forgive them. Forgive the loan. Right? Now, get this. Keep reading. If in any of the towns in the land the Lord your God is giving you, there are Israelites in need, then do not be selfish and refuse to help them. Instead, be generous and lend them as much as they need. Do not refuse to lend them something just because the year when debts are canceled is near. Do not let such an evil thought enter your mind. If you refuse to make the loan, they'll cry out to the Lord against you and you will be held guilty, right? So if I know 2018 is the year you forgive debts, and Jerry comes up to me and says, Dave, can you lend me like $5,000? And suppose I have $5,000 that I can lend him. And I'm doing the math like, I'm only going to get $1,000 back. Darn. Okay? God calls that an evil thought. And we're all going to think that. I mean, we're human. And so he says, no, be generous. Just that next year, you're going to forgive the loan. Because if you don't, he could cry out to me, and I will punish you. Oh, wow. Now, what's the good news? Keep reading. The good news is, give to them freely and unselfishly, and guess what? The Lord will bless you in everything you do. If I could promise you, you'll be blessed in every single thing you do, and it costs $4,000, what would you say? Sounds great. I'll like save my money. Are you with me? That's the problem. See, all of a sudden you start depending on God's blessing, not your bank account. And God's blessing is actually more trustworthy. Are you with me? All right. Okay, here's the last one. Traveler to guide. Learn to disciple someone in the faith. Okay, I've been kind of harping on this lately. I'm going to keep teaching it. God can use you to make other people into disciples. We'll have to save Elisha for next week. It's a good story. But here's our closing scripture. Could we do a song, Ed, to close? Look with me at the back of your paper at 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 2. Let's stand together to read this. Thank you for bearing with me. I went a little longer than usual. Okay, let's read this together. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What's the point here? Paul has the gospel. He shares it with Timothy. Timothy has the good news. He shares it with someone else. And that person's going to be able to teach someone else too. So we have disciples making disciples who make disciples who what? Make disciples. So that's our goal. So Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Father, give us faith to believe you can make us strong disciples. I pray for that right now. Whatever point where you feel fear, you feel like, I don't know if I can do this, be real with God about it. Talk to him, give it to him. If you say yes, he'll come in and take it from there. Father, give us faith to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.